Well, good morning, Calvary. Good to have you join us for our 11 a.m. service today. Our invitation to you today is that you would bring all of your worries, all of your concerns, all of your fears, any anxieties you're facing right now, that you'd bring all of those to the Lord today and that you'd be encouraged and receive his love. Good to have you with us today.
As we worship our God together.
Morning again to you. If you just join us here online, we're so thankful to have you with us here at Calvary for our 11 a.m. service. We want to help you get connected and growing with us as a church. One of the ways you do that is by going to our digital bulletin. go to calvarywestlake.org. And once you get in there, you'll find our digital bulletin. And that's going to be a great tool for you to use on a regular basis as you grow with us and walk with us. There's a few next step kind of buttons in there you'll find. The first one is the Connect With Us button. Once you go in there, that's a great kind of next step for you. If you're newer to us, or maybe you've been with us for a few months online, once you push that button, we're going to be able to reach out to you and just say, welcome to Calvary, and give you some specific next steps for you being newer to our church. And then we have the teaching notes. This morning, Pastor Brian Howard is our teacher. And so those notes you'll find there will help you follow along with him as he teaches this morning. And then next button I want to direct your attention to is our give button. Some of us are learning how to give for the first time and learning how to become regular givers. And others of us have been giving regularly for a while. And this is kind of one of the ways we give here at Calvary is our giving options. You can give online. You can text to give with the number in front of you. Or you can go to the Calvary app. Download the app on your Android or iPhone, and you can give that way, or you can mail in your envelope on a regular basis to our campus. And I also want to just take a moment to say thank you to those of you who are giving regularly and are just being generous to the mission and ministry of our church. Thank you for being a partner with us in the work of our church. And then now I want to share a few things that are happening here on our campus through this month and even the next month. The first one is our fifth annual Biamba Pumpkin Patch. We've been doing this for obviously 5 years, and it's been a great blessing to the ministry of Biamba Ministries, and they support a school called God Cares School in Uganda. And so all of the pumpkins that you pick up, that you grab for your family or for maybe some of your neighbors, all the money that comes in for these pumpkins goes to God Cares School in Uganda. And so I mentioned money. So what I mean by that is that every single pumpkin is kind of a donation-only type of opportunity for you. Otherwise, when you pick up your pumpkins, we're encouraging you to donate generously to this ministry. Right now is a crucial moment for this ministry. Because of COVID-19, the pandemic we're facing in the world, they've struggled to feed people at this school. And so your support of the pumpkins that you get, all the money that you bring in through grabbing a pumpkin will go to supporting God Cares School in Uganda. So yeah, join us. That's coming up again, October 15th through the 18th. When you show up on our campus to grab a pumpkin, you can either walk on the campus and grab them from our front lawn, or if you're uncomfortable with doing that part of it, grabbing them yourself, we'd be happy to grab a pumpkin and then place it in your vehicle to support you and kind of remove some of the concerns that you might have. Join us in that next week. Now, another really exciting announcement I have for you is that starting on November 1st, we're going to have our first 9 and 11 a.m. services returned back to our campus in our back patio under our brand new covered back patio. We're going to be doing that again on November 1st, our 9 and 11 a.m. services. If you're like me, you have kind of your service you always attend. There's a 9 or 11 a.m. Maybe you're that 9 a.m. person or the 11 a.m. person. I want to just encourage you to come on back to your spot. Come on back to your service and visit with us again. Be with us again, your church, and be encouraged by being on our campus. We're looking forward to this. We are excited about it. And I want to share just a couple of interesting, important points with you about this return to our campus on November 1st. The first one is this. If you have a family or you know a family who you'd like to invite to join you on November 1st, I want to let you know we have elementary ministry, middle school, high school, and special needs ministry available for families on November 1st when we restart back here at our campus. The second thing you need to know about us returning to campus on November 1st for our morning services is this. Our 6 p.m. Saturday night service is going to become an online-only service starting that weekend, October 31st. Otherwise, if you've been attending our Saturday night service here on our campus live at 6 p.m., we're going to be transitioning that service to an online-only starting October 31st. And then we as a church are going to focus our efforts on having live on-campus 9 and 11 a.m. services And that's our goal, is to do that starting November 1st. And so we are excited. We hope to see you here soon. And so that's coming up soon. Now the last thing I want to mention with you is our resources for our new sermon series. We've been in for about a few weeks now. Hope for a Heavy Heart. We've designed some special resources for you to be encouraged by. We have videos, we have some special scriptures, and just some helpful next steps for you out of these sermons. In fact, today from 4 to 5 p.m., we have a drop-in prayer that's a part of this season. We're trying to encourage you and meet the needs you have in this time. And so drop in, pray with us. We have Pastor Nate Travis and Pastor Carolyn Takeda will be a part of this 4 to 5 drop-in prayer time. Go to the link below, or actually go to the website below, and you'll find the link to that drop-in prayer. Again, so glad to have you with us this morning. I want to lead us in a time of prayer as we continue on and we thank the Lord for all that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the gift you've given us of being a church that courageously leads through this season. There's so many people out there. We have doctors and nurses and people who are on the front lines of supporting and serving our community. And we just thank you for those people. And we thank you for the ministry leaders and the pastors and the small group leaders and the special needs ministries and all the workers of your church that have been faithfully serving and supporting, from high school ministry to middle school and all those different ministries that have been courageously innovating and serving during this time, Lord. You have called us to be the church, to use our gifts, to support one another, to love one another. So now is the time, Lord, that I pray you would raise up and equip and lead all of us to be a part of supporting one another as we continue to follow you and support the work that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. I pray for this day today, as Pastor Brian teaches to us today about having hope in our hearts. I pray you'd encourage him and encourage us as we learn together to follow you and to trust you in the good times, the hard times, but in all times, I pray you'd help us to thank you and trust you. I pray in the name of Jesus, amen.
You know, it's so good to be able to worship like this. You know, I hope that as we move through these next couple songs, that when we sing these words, if you're singing along with us, or if you're just listening, that you'd be in remembrance of the simple truths of God, that the truths of God would rise above all the noise of the world right now and resound in your heart. One of those truths is this: God is love. And the Bible says when we abide in him, we abide in love. And that love is patient, and that love is kind. That love does not boast. That love keeps no record of wrong, which is incredible. I pray that as we worship today, God would soften our hearts, open our ears, and we'd be able to hear from him.
There's a grace that my heart is undefined. Another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in these walls back the seas. Should I ever even mind what how I've been set free? But there's a cross that bears the burden, and it never died for me. There was another in the fire. on down and forget beneath the water. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this work in me? Either way, I won't bow to the things of this world. I know I will never be alone. At least another in the fight. Standing next to me, there's another in those waters. Holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminded what power sets me free? There is a grave that holds nobody. Now that power.
Thank you that you hold us in your hands. And right now, as we all reach out to you, we know that you are close to us. And I pray for your peace right now to enter every heart and every home as we lift you up and sing your praise about your beautiful name.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you
Lord, we praise you, the name above every other name, Lord. There is no one like you. Nothing compares to the greatness of knowing you, Lord. We thank you for that truth. Lord, thank you that you are with us every step of the way. Lord, when we fear that you're silent, Lord, we know that you're still at work. We know that through trial, through the valley, and on the mountaintop, Lord, you are faithful. Lord, thank you for being our companion through life. Thank you for being our Father in heaven who cares for us, who loves us so deeply that he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. Lord, thank you for Jesus, his death and resurrection, and ultimately our great hope in this world. We love you, Lord. You are the light of the world. We praise you now and forevermore. Be with us here today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're like me, you've probably gone through different bouts of frustration with all the stuff we've gone through this year. Perhaps it's even bubbled up and it's become impatience and even anger in your life. Recently, I had the opportunity to sit down with four quality counselors and to talk to them about how we address anger and impatience and frustration in our lives.
Anger is an indicator light. It's like, okay, I'm angry. I need to pull over. I need to sort this out and think about what is really happening here.
Anger floods the brain and it fills us with a very strong self-protective instinct. We're operating in a part of our brain that's not able to think fairly clearly. It's not able to generate solutions to complicated problems. It's self-protective. So we say and do reckless things in anger.
We all know as believers that the Bible says be angry but don't sin. So we're going to be angry. You know, anger is a part of the grief process. Anger is a part of our own emotional exhaustion. We just don't know what else to do but be angry. We get frustrated in a relationship when we can't get what we need to get said out, or when we don't get our own way, or we just don't understand someone, we get angry. And the truth is, we're part of a culture today that is angry about everything.
Some people are very fairness, justice driven. And so if they feel like something hasn't been fair, something hasn't been just, that can be a match that just lights a pretty significant fire. Oftentimes, one of the things that I see with regards to anger in the context of a home, the family members, the spouse, is the experience of somebody is not feeling heard, is not feeling understood. And the more that goes on, the more intense the anger is.
It might start with the awareness that I'm just angry, I'm ticked. And how many words do we have? It can be small states of anger like impatience or irritation. If I'm mad at you, it's unlikely in the throes of that feeling that we're going to have a productive conversation.
Sometimes when we don't process our anger in a healthy way, it comes out in other ways. It comes out in yelling at somebody, blaming other people, criticizing other people we love. They weren't even involved in what caused us to be angry in the first place. So anger finds a way to just seep out somehow.
For some people, angry is their safe place. They feel more at home when they're angry about something, you know, about what's on the news or what their spouse said or what's going on at work. And a lot of times we justify our anger because we say, well, this anger's okay because it's biblical that those people shouldn't be doing that. And so we beat people up with our anger, and that's not right.
I try my hardest to listen to what they are describing, what they are explaining. Whether it's a social injustice, whether it's the viewing of something on TV that just triggered them, whether it's the rioting, whether it's racial injustice, I try my best to listen to what it is, but I also try and dig deeper. What uniquely about that topic is so intense for them?
If you hurt me, I think I have basically two choices. I can get even, I can hurt you back, and I think that is my normal instinct. Or I can forgive, surrendering the right to hurt back.
Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're with us. Glad you're tuning in this morning for church as we continue week four of our Hope for the Heavy Heart teaching series. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and grab that Bible right now, or on your mobile device, you can go to Numbers chapter 20, which is where we're going to be this morning, Numbers chapter 20, as we jump into this teaching today. You know, I've been convinced throughout this whole series that really this principle applies to each and every week, and the principle is this, that nobody is here on accident. Like, in other words, the God of the universe brought you who are listening right now into this experience, whether it's live right now or you're listening months later, so that God might speak a word either to you and your heart and the circumstance you're going through, or perhaps God has brought you here this morning that God might speak a word through you to someone in your life who is in desperate need of what the Holy Spirit might have to say. So I want us to lean in. I want us to pay attention. I want us to keep our ears open and our hearts soft, ready to receive what the Holy Spirit might have to say today as we dive into this subject in Numbers chapter 20, as we talk about the subject of anger and what we'll see this morning. I want us to be ready for what the Holy Spirit might have to say to us today. So Numbers chapter 20, that's where we're going to jump in. We'll start with the first verse. If you have it open on your Bibles, it'll be here on the screen as well. It says in Numbers 20 in verse 1, it says, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. So there's a lot packed in here, and I want to try to walk you through kind of where we are in the story in case you're new to the Bible or you just need a little refresher here. And in order to kind of catch you up with where we are on the story, I actually want to take a moment to show you this map. So I think this will be helpful. If you look at this map, you'll see right down here, this is Egypt. You'll see the Mediterranean Sea here. You'll see Egypt. The story begins with the people of God in the book of Exodus enslaved in Egypt. That they've been enslaved and they're crying out to God. They're crying out that God would rescue them from slavery. And the book of Exodus begins with God hearing their cry, reaching down his hand and pulling them out of slavery, liberating them from slavery and giving them freedom. That the plagues happen in Egypt, they're released from Egypt, they cross over the Red Sea and into the desert, and the story continues in the book of Exodus that they march toward the Promised Land, which is right up here, that God has promised to their forefathers, promised to their ancestors. That they approach the Promised Land just after being released from Egypt, and as they approach it, they send spies into the land. And 10 of the spies come back and say, there's no way we should go into this land. It's too strong. They're too fortified. There's no way we could conquer the people who live there. 2 of the spies come back and they say, no, we should take the land. We should go trust God that he is going to be with us and on our side. And of course, if you know the story, the people of God walk in fear and they grumble and they complain and they're frightened and they don't have faith. And ultimately, God does not allow them to enter into the Promised Land, but rather has them wander around the desert for what will eventually be 40 years and until an entire generation dies off. And that's where we pick up the story. So what I want to point out this morning is we pick up the story not in Egypt where they're enslaved, and we don't pick up the story where they're in the Promised Land. We pick up the story in between those two places, in what we'd like to call the land in between. The land in between Egypt and the Promised Land. The land in between where they once were and where they're heading. And here's what I'm convinced of this morning. We're going to see this in the story. And I'm convinced it's true not only in this story, in this circumstance, but it's true in your life as well. I want to point out that the land in between is where your faith is revealed. The land in between, where you were and where you're going, where things once were and where they were once be, that is where your faith is revealed. I think this is significant as we read the story this morning, because I think what we're going to see is a people who are in a circumstance very much like ours. See, I want you to think of this land in between where you once were and where you are going. And I want us to consider that every human being alive on earth, and those listening to my voice especially, are stuck right now in the land in between. If you can remember all the way back to before COVID started, before that was even a thing we were talking about, how life was there.
And if you can imagine forward with me to a day when all of this passes and we're able to get back to life as normal and get back into the routines and the things that we love. But see, we're not before COVID and we're not after COVID. We're stuck in this land in between. And we've been stuck there for about 7 months now. And here's what I'd like to point out to you. The last 7 months, this land in between that we have been in, and the land in between that we'll continue to be in for some time, is where our faith is revealed. It reveals what we actually trust. It reveals where our confidence actually is. See, my concern for so many Christians during the last 7 months is that this time, this land in between, this uncertainty has revealed that our confidence was never really in God, that our confidence was never really in the God of the universe and His word and His promises, but rather in the comforts, the conveniences, the rhythms, the things we're used to in this world. I know I've seen that in my own heart. This past 7 months has revealed things in my heart that I didn't even think were there. Why? Because the land in between is where your faith is revealed. I want to ask you to ponder this question this morning. What has the last 7 months revealed about your heart, about your life, about your faith, about who you really trust in and what you really have confidence in? I want us to think about that as we look and see how the Israelites respond. Remember, we pick up the story not in Egypt where they're enslaved, not in the promised land where they're heading, but in the place in between. I want you to see how the experience is like for the people of God. It says in Numbers chapter 20, the end of verse 1, it says, there Miriam died and was buried. So what we're going to see is they're in this land in between. They're in the desert of Zin. They're in the middle of nowhere in the land in between. And what we're going to see is a number of things that occur that start to stir up frustration, impatience, and anger in the people of God. I want to point out that the first thing that happens here is that Miriam dies. If you're not familiar with the story, Miriam is the sister of Moses and of Aaron. She's well known, she's well loved, she's a pillar of the community, a celebrity of the people. Everyone knows her, everyone loves her, and Miriam dies. And she doesn't die in the promised land where they can set up a proper grave for her and have a proper burial for her and have a place that they can return to remember her. No, she dies in the middle of the desert. They lose someone close to them. They're grieving over this. And what I want to point out this morning is that this is the beginning of three things that are going to happen to the people of God that stir up their anger, their resentment, their rage, their impatience, and their frustration. I want to put it to you this way this morning. I want to talk about three triggers. Three triggers for the anger for the people of God that we're going to see in this story. And the first trigger should be really obvious. After Miriam dies, the first trigger is this. It's loss. When we lose something, whether it is a person we love, whether it is a job, whether it is our health, something massive and major, or even when we lose something small, like when we lose something like an opportunity we had or a raise we were going to get or a wedding we were going to go to or a funeral we were going to go to, or some of you didn't get to do a graduation for your kid. When you lose something, whether it is large or small, part of the process of dealing with that loss, therapists and psychologists tell us, is anger. That part of the stages of grief is we go through a phase of anger. They've lost Miriam, and this is the first trigger. There's loss. There's grief. They're grieving over something. That there's just so many of you who have lost something in the course of the last 7 months. Maybe you've lost someone to COVID. Maybe you've lost someone you know and love, and it wasn't because of COVID, but you weren't able to be there with them in their final moments because of restrictions. Maybe you've lost your job, or you've lost income, or you've lost your business. Maybe there's been another loss in your life, again, large or small. Whatever it is, it creates this trigger that triggers up anger in us. Loss is the first trigger that they experience in this story. I want you to see how it continues here. It says in verse 2, it says, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. I want you to think about this. There's no water. And they're in the middle of the desert. And it's not just a few of them. Sometimes in our mind, we forget this is millions and millions of people, fathers and mothers and grandmothers and little babies and children and teenagers all gathered together in the desert, and there's no water. And what I'd point out to you is that there is a major difference between the people were thirsty and there is no water. When you're thirsty, it's an inconvenience that you can solve easily by getting some water. But when there is no water for millions and millions of people, it goes from an inconvenience into a crisis. And it's a crisis which they have no control and no power over. In fact, I want to put it to you this way, that the second trigger for the people of God is powerlessness. Powerlessness. They feel totally powerless over their situation. They're in the middle of the desert and they have no water and there's nothing they can do to fix it. Powerlessness is this feeling we have where something is happening to us and we have no control over it or no way of addressing it. Powerlessness is that feeling you have where your company makes a decision that goes over everyone who works there and you have no ability to change it or to protest it or to fight against it. Powerlessness is that feeling you have when someone in your family is suffering and you can't fix them, you can't make them right, you can't take away what's ailing them. Powerlessness is that feeling that you have when you want to change something in the world, when there's something you see and it just aches and aches in every part of your body. Maybe you see something on TV about what's going on in some other city, some other part of the world, some other place, and you can't fix it. See what starts to happen when we feel powerless is we start to get angry. This is what happens in the desert. The people start to get angry. They're grumbling. There's no water. This is a crisis. They feel powerlessness. And then I want to show you the third thing that happens for them here in verse 3. It says, they quarreled against Moses and said, if we had only died when our brothers and sisters fell dead before the Lord, why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt into this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. See, if you've read the Exodus story before, one of the things you'll remember is that the people of God are constantly complaining about their liberation and they want to go back to slavery. They're complaining about their liberation and they want to go back to Egypt because the way they remember Egypt was everything was perfect there and our life is miserable now. Like in other words, the thing they once desired has become reprehensible to them. They wanted to be out of Egypt. Now they're out of Egypt and they're complaining and they're whining and they're resentful and they're angry at Moses. And you think of their list of things they're resentful about. Water may be one thing, but do you notice how upset they are about pomegranates? Like there is a shortage of pomegranates here and they are mad about it. But then here's what I want to point out. This anger they have about pomegranates and water and livestock and everything else is really directed at a person so that it's not just a general frustration they feel. It's a different category altogether. It's the third trigger. It's resentment. So you can be angry at a situation, but resentment is directed at a person. Resentment is directed when you are in a bad situation and you believe that it is somebody else's fault. It's when you have to work on a Saturday and it's your boss's fault. So you resent him. It's when something goes wrong in your marriage or your household or with your finances, and you think it's your husband or your wife's fault. So see, resentment is what happens when we look around the world and something seems wrong and we know who to blame and we know who to put the responsibility on. That's what resentment is. And the people of God here are mad, not at themselves, not at the circumstance, not at their own lack of faith, but they're mad at Aaron and Moses because you brought us here. You brought us into the desert. You are responsible for this. The third trigger that we see in this story is resentment. So if I can review for you, and I think this is important, the three triggers for anger that we just saw, it's loss, it's powerlessness, and it's resentment. And here's why I think this is important to linger on for just a moment. Can you think of three words that would better describe the culture that we are living in right now? Or better put it this way, can you think of three words that would better describe the experience of countless millions of people over the last 7 months than these three words? So here's what's happened over the last 7 months. We've experienced loss. Again, maybe you've lost someone to COVID and you've had to grieve that and even grieve that in a way where you don't get to have a proper burial and funeral for them. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've lost something significant. Maybe you've lost small things, but you've lost things in the midst of this. Like you lost the opportunity for a graduation or a wedding or a trip or something special you were going to do. Again, big or small, we've experienced loss. We've experienced powerlessness. Right, like you look around the world and you just feel like, what could I possibly do to end this pandemic? What could I possibly do to change the circumstance? Maybe you've been frustrated with our local or state or national officials. I know I have all the time. But you know what I run into? I'm so frustrated with the rules. I'm so frustrated with how things are going, but I feel powerless to change it. And yes, I can vote and I will vote. And yes, I can get involved and do all that. But in this moment, I have the feeling of powerlessness. And then the final one, I don't know if you felt this or identified this in yourself, is a certain level of resentment. Resentment at how other people seem to be handling this. Resentment at maybe people in power who seem to have a set of rules for some people, but they seem to be above the rules. Resentment at those who could have done something differently or who could have changed their mind. I start to assign blame somewhere in this. I felt resentment. And here's what I want to point out. Loss, powerlessness, resentment are all triggers toward anger. And I'm convinced that almost everyone listening to the sound of my voice right now has experienced these three things in the last 7 months. And so here's what I'd submit to you this morning. If these are triggers toward anger and this is how the world is set up right now, I want you to understand that the world is perfectly calibrated toward you being angry right now. And if you felt angry and maybe even been surprised by your frustration and your anger, your resentment, your impatience, I want you to know that doesn't make you strange. It makes you normal. Normal. See, here's what I think happens for so many Christians. We get it in our minds that if we were really followers of Jesus, living in perfect peace and walking after our Savior and trusting in him, we would never be angry. But I'm not convinced that's the case. Like, I'm not convinced the goal is we should never, ever, ever be angry. Like, let me put it to you this way. The question is not, how do I never become angry? I think that's a fool's errand. I think you're trying to control something like the wind that cannot be controlled. I think you're trying to manipulate something and get to a standard that you may never actually reach. See, I don't think that's the proper question. I think the assumption is that from time to time, the circumstances of the world or the circumstances of my heart are going to cause me to be angry. So I think the proper question isn't how do I never become angry? The question is, what will I do with my anger when I feel it? I think that's the proper question. Like, what am I gonna do with it? But when it stirs up within me, when I feel it inside of me, what am I going to do with this anger? Like, let me put it to you this way. I think anger is a lot like trash, like garbage. Like, let me say something that I think is true of every single one of your homes. You have garbage in your home right now, right? You have a trash can. Maybe in your kitchen or the bathroom or somewhere in your house, you have a trash can and it's full of trash. And that's not a problem, right? That because if you're anything like my house, when the trash bag fills up, you tie it off and you bring it out to the big trash can. And then for us on Monday nights, we put it out on the street and then the big truck comes, takes it away and everything's good. See, trash isn't a problem because there's a way we deal with it. We put it in the trash can right away and we do it in the right way. But I want you to imagine with me for a second, if you decided you're just gonna toss all your trash bags in the garage. For a year or two, you're just gonna put all your trash in the garage. You're not gonna put it out. You're not gonna take care of it. You're just gonna let it pile up in your home. Every one of us knows there would be problems with that. It would start to rot. It would start to attract animals. It would be a bad, bad thing. See, the issue isn't that you have trash in your home. Trash isn't the issue. The issue would be if you didn't deal with it right away and in the right way. And the same thing is true with anger. Like, the question isn't, how do I make sure I never have anger in my heart? How do I make sure it never boils up in me? The issue is, how do I deal with this anger when I feel it, when I experience it? And I want to show you how the Israelites, really specifically Moses and Aaron, deal with the anger in this story. Because there's a few ways they do it really well, and I think model for us how we can respond to anger, what we do with it when we feel it. But then there's one way they fail, and I hope this serves as a cautionary tale for us as we read Numbers chapter 20. Let me show you verse 6. Here in verse 6, it says, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly. So this is just the very beginning of a sentence, but I actually think it's important to pause right now and see what happens. That they're in front of these people and everyone's anger because there's no water and they're frustrated and they're mad and there's no pomegranates and there's a riot over pomegranates and there's a riot over everything. They're all stirred up in anger. And Moses and Aaron are starting to get involved in that. So what's the first thing they do? The first thing they do, it says they went from the assembly. Like, in other words, I think they understood really clearly what I need some of us to understand this morning, that oftentimes the first and best response to anger is to walk away from the situation. to walk away, to physically remove yourself from the situation. Like if you're involved in a conversation at work and things start to get heated, sometimes the best thing for you to do if you sense that anger bubbling up in you is to actually walk out of the office, walk outside and give yourself some space. I keep thinking about how next month, it's wild to say this, is November and Thanksgiving's coming. And I don't know if your Thanksgiving table is always peaceful, but in case it's not, what if ahead of time you decided that if things get tense at the Thanksgiving table, you're gonna stand up, you're gonna walk away into another room, you're gonna walk outside, you're gonna literally create space, you're gonna walk away from the situation. Maybe it's your phone, maybe every time you're scrolling through Instagram or Twitter or Facebook, you see stuff and it's politics and it gets you all riled up and angry. And then I just wonder if for you the best thing might be to actually turn off your phone and put it down. Or better yet, delete your Instagram or Twitter or Facebook account or delete the app on your phone to walk away from it. Like sometimes you're in a moment where you can't walk away, but the best thing to do is to literally take a 3-second breath before you respond. So you don't react to what's being said, but you respond. See, Moses and Aaron model for us to walk away from the situation. It reminds me of a principle, an axiom that I've used since I heard it first in college. It served me well my entire adult life. I want someone to hear this morning. I love this phrase. You do not have to show up to every fight you're invited to. I love this. It's like in life, there are going to be certain things that we're going to fight about and certain things that are worth fighting on, certain things that are worth getting into it on, but it's not everything. And the entire world, our culture, the entire ethos of this world is to pull you into conflict and anger and division. And we can be the type of people as followers of Jesus who say, listen, I don't have to show up to every fight I'm invited to. Just because someone at the office says something I disagree with doesn't mean I have to fight with them on it. I don't have to get involved in the argument. Just because my wife says something that I disagree with doesn't mean I have to show her that she's wrong and I'm right and I'm always right and she's always right. I don't have to get in to that argument. Like, listen, just because somebody is wrong on the internet at some point and puts out fake news or a bad opinion on something doesn't mean you have to argue with them. You do not have to show up to every fight you are invited to. Moses and Aaron model this for us. They walk away from the conflict. They walk away from the tension. They create space. And maybe for someone here, that's the first thing you need to do when that anger starts to stir up inside of you. It goes on this way in the back half of verse 6. It says, Moses and Aaron, they go from the assembly, like we said, and they go to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So Moses and Aaron leave and they go to the tent of meeting, this tent where God is dwelling, his manifest presence is, and it says that they fall face down and experience the glory of the Lord. I heard a pastor this last week say that when people get up in your face, now it's time to get down on your face. But like when someone's provoking you, when someone's stirring something up in you, it's time to fall down on your face before God. I want to go a little more in depth to what that means, but I think for someone, that principle, when someone's in my face, I need to get on my face, needs to start to play out even this week, that someone's provoking you, someone at your work, someone in your families, maybe one of your neighbors, maybe someone in this world, maybe just someone on social media is starting to get up in your face, that you would fall face down before the God of the universe and allow his glory to appear to you. I want to show you a little bit more because I think this is densely packed with what we can do when we get angry, what we can do when anger starts to stir up within us. Again, the question isn't how do you never get angry? It's how do you deal with that anger when it comes? And the first thing I want to point out is this. According to this little paragraph here, when you get angry, you should seek the Lord immediately. Like, do you notice it says Moses and Aaron left the assembly and went to the tent of the Lord? Like, in other words, it didn't say Moses and Aaron left the assembly and then gossiped together about how terrible the crowd was. It doesn't say Moses and Aaron left the assembly and then talked and took a breath and hung out together and complained about how hard it is to be in leadership over the people of Israel. It's not what happened. Immediately they went to the Lord. Immediately they showed up before God. Immediately they dealt with their anger right away and in the right way. And I think this is the significant thing for us as the people of God. What we want to be the type of people who deal with our anger immediately, who deal with it right away. This is why the scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Like, don't let the night come. Don't let the morning come and you're still angry. Don't go to bed mad. And it says, and so give the devil a foothold. Like, in other words, when you allow anger to just linger and you don't deal with it immediately, when you don't seek the Lord immediately, you give the devil, you give evil itself an opportunity to have a foothold in your life and begin to destroy you. And when we want to walk with Jesus, when we want to deal with this anger, when we want to deal with it right away and in the right way, I believe the first thing we have to do is seek the Lord immediately. The second thing we need to do is seek him in community. You'll notice it says Moses and Aaron left together. It doesn't say Moses went off and sat on a rock and got mad about it. It doesn't say Aaron went and stood on the side of a cliff and overthought the situation and played it through in his mind. You see, the temptation for you and the temptation for me when we get angry is to isolate. It's to get up in our heads. It's to stew on it. It's to brew. It's to be mad. It's to get worse in that situation. And here's what happens. It's Moses and Aaron together. And I think that is so necessary as we deal with anger. It is necessary for you. If you are mad, one of the most foolish things you can do is isolate yourself and try to deal with it on your own. Like, maybe you need to talk to your spouse. Maybe you and your spouse need to talk to another couple. Maybe you need to talk to a small group. Maybe you need to talk to a pastor. Maybe you need to talk to a counselor. But don't try to do this alone. When anger starts to stir up within you, you just kind of getting in your own head and cutting off from everyone else and just stewing on how mad you are will never bring healing in your life. We want to deal with our anger. We want to seek the Lord immediately in community. And then finally, we want to seek the Lord with humility. You notice they fall down on their face. They fall down on their face. They humble themselves before the Lord. And why do they humble themselves before the Lord? At least two reasons I can think of. Number one is, I think Moses and Aaron are wise enough to know that they could be wrong. Their anger here, their frustration, their impatience might actually be misplaced. Like, I want to speak to someone here and say, you humble yourself before the Lord because it's possible your anger is misplaced, that it is not righteous anger, it is not good anger. You see, I want to affirm that the Bible has this category, this idea of righteous anger, but here's the problem that I've noticed. Almost everyone, almost all the time, thinks their anger is righteous, right? But when you're mad at someone, when you watch TV and you're mad at what you saw on TV, or what someone said, or what she said to you, or what your spouse did or didn't do, you always feel justified in your anger. But like, the problem with anger is that we always think it's righteous anger. And so humility says, you know what? I'm angry right now, but I actually might not be righteous in this. And I need to seek the Lord because it's possible that I'm angry about something, not because this is truly something that angers the heart of God, but rather because I'm impatient, because I'm selfish, because I'm seeing only through my eyes, because I'm not listening clearly. Like, there's a million reasons why your anger might not be righteous. Well, let's be a type of people who start with the assumption that our anger isn't righteous. And perhaps it becomes righteous. Perhaps we realize that it is in fact righteous anger. But let's start with the assumption that when I'm angry, it is probably not pure as the driven snow, completely holy and not tainted with anything else. So that's the first one reason that they might seek the Lord with humility. But then the second is this, and this is important too. I think Moses and Aaron understand that even if their anger is righteous, they can still sin in the midst of it. And this is what we're actually told in Ephesians 4, where we're told, in your anger, do not sin. Like, in other words, you might be angry, and it might even be righteous anger, but you can respond to that in such a way that is sin and unholy in the sight of God. And so I want to challenge you, if you are walking in anger, even if you have determined it is righteous anger, to seek the Lord with humility so that you don't turn your anger into sin. This is what they do. This is how they respond before God. This is how they respond to their anger. And this is worth emulating and looking at and celebrating and considering that we would seek the Lord in our anger immediately in community with humility. And I want you to see how God responds because it's quite beautiful. It says in verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, take the staff. You and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes and it will pour out its water. And you will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. This is this beautiful moment where they fall on their face before God. They're seeking the Lord immediately in community with humility. And God responds in the way God always responds to his people. And that is by speaking. Like, God has something to say here. that the miracle about our God isn't just that he created the world or that he can do signs and wonders and miracles. The miracle about our God is this, that we believe in a God who speaks. We believe in a God who speaks, who has something to say. And this is really one of the miracles of the Bible. In fact, every other theological claim we would make about who God is and how he rescued us is founded upon the idea that God has revealed himself to us. Like God hasn't left us to figure out who he is. He speaks. He has something to say to us. So that all of our theology is wrapped up in the idea that God reveals himself to us through his word. And the Bible tells us clearly that God speaks to us through his son, Jesus, and he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the Bible. So what is it to learn here? If you are angry right now, if you're going through a season where you've just been frustrated and angry and impatient at everything, I want to plead with you to seek out the same thing Moses and Aaron sought out. And that was the word of God. Listen to me. If you are angry right now, if you are going through a season of impatience and anger and frustration, your greatest need is not some kind of conflict resolution tool. Your greatest need is not some sort of anger management technique or some kind of breathing thing. Your greatest need is to hear from the God of the universe who speaks. The greatest need in your life is to hear from the God who wants to speak to you. So if you're going through anger right now, this might sound so counterintuitive, but the thing I want to plead with you is to read the word of God, to double down on the Bible, to say this week, this month, I'm gonna read the Bible more than ever. And listen, I'm not saying go find Bible verses on anger. No. I'm just saying read the scriptures. Allow the God who speaks to speak to you. Because hear me, one of the most arrogant things we can possibly do in our anger, when we feel anger, whether it's righteous anger or not, is to believe for even a second that we can accomplish dealing with that anger without the God who speaks. You see, here's what the Bible tells us. There's a great promise that I cling on to when I read the scriptures. In James chapter 4 and verse 10, it says to humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. What does that look like when we're angry? To humble myself is to get before God and to say, God, I know you want to speak to me. God, I know you have something to say to me. God, I don't want to be arrogant enough to believe I can do this on my own. I want to listen to your word. We humble ourselves before the Lord and he'll lift us up. Like he'll raise us up out of the pit. He'll raise us up out of this frustration and rage and anger and impatience that we're experiencing. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Then I want you to see how it continues in verse 9. Because they've done everything right up until this point and then they fail. They stumble. They do the thing they shouldn't have done. I want you to see it in verse 9. Don't miss it. It says, so Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he had commanded him. All is well so far. He and Aaron gathered together in front the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. So they leave the presence of God and they get back in the situation where people are grumbling and angry like they've experienced God's presence, but the people haven't. And they come back toward them and seeing the people must stir something up in them so that Moses and Aaron start to berate and belittle and lose patience with the people in front of them. And them losing patience with the people of God is a costly error in the story. It is a costly error because he ends up doing the thing he was not supposed to do. If you remember God's word, he said, speak to that rock and water will come gushing out of it. He gets up, he berates the people of God. And then what does he do? He strikes the rock twice with his staff. God said, speak. Moses chose to strike. And this might seem like such a small little thing, but this is actually this big moment in the story. And we'll see in just a moment the consequences that come to Moses because of this. But what happens here is that Moses' impatience gets the best of him. The people are still complaining, even after he's coming back to take care of them. They're grumbling. He's frustrated. He looks down on them. And this is what happens. He strikes the rock twice. He violates God's command. And here's the principle that we're going to see play as true in this story. And I believe it's true in your life and in mine as well. Here it is. It's that impatience is not permission to violate God's commands. Impatience, your lack of patience, my lack of patience is not permission to violate God's commands. This plays out everywhere in all of our lives. To any of you who are married right now, like I am, listen, husbands, if we lose patience with our wife, it is not permission to violate God's command to love her like Christ loved the church. It's not. But like wives, when you lose patience with your husband, it is not permission to violate God's command to respect and love and honor your husband. Like when you who are parents like I am, when you lose patience with your children, it is not permission to you for you to be short and angry and harsh with your children. Like this is true in every area of life, in your work, in your finances, with your church, with your friends, with your small group. Your impatience is not permission to violate God's commands. It's not your permission slip to do whatever it is you want to do. Like this has come home for me recently when we're talking about the church here at Calvary. I've had just countless conversations with people who ask me sort of, when's Calvary gonna change, or when's Calvary gonna open up, or what's Calvary gonna do with this? And they ask me this question. I've heard it many times. Like, aren't you growing sick of all of this? Aren't you growing impatient is what they're asking. Aren't you tired of all of these regulations, preaching to an empty room here, to a camera, to people listening in their living rooms? Aren't you tired of meeting outside, socially distanced, with masks and the whole thing we have to do? And my answer surprises them sometimes. My answer is yes. I have grown impatient of it. There are times I'm completely done with it. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm so impatient. And then they want to ask the question back, so if you're so impatient and if the leadership of Calvary loses patience, like, don't you just want to go back to business as usual? Don't you just want to bail on all those regulations and just do church the way we used to? And here's my response to them. My response is, yes, I've lost patience. But impatience is not permission to violate God's commands. Like our impatience as a church is not our permission slip to violate God's clear commands. And I need you to know that the reason we are walking the way we are as a church right now is not because of our great patience. It's because of God's principles. But like in other words, it's not because of patience. It's not that we just feel at peace with this and we feel good about all of this. It's because there's a principle taught in Scripture. In Romans 13 and other places in the New Testament that calls us to submit to governing authorities. And we believe we are called to do that unless our message and our ministry and our mission cannot be accomplished and communicated. So that ultimately, despite whatever impatience I might feel right now, my impatience is not permission to violate God's commands. The same is true for our church that's true in your life. Like it is not a permission slip for you to do whatever you want just because you have lost patience with a situation when God has spoken clearly to it. I want you to see how God responds to them because it's actually quite remarkable. It says the water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank, which is such a remarkable response. Think about this for a minute. The people are angry, they're grumbling, they're complaining, they're talking about pomegranates and how they wish they were back in Egypt that God just rescued them from. Moses and Aaron, they're angry, they're frustrated, they're berating the people, they're talking down to them, they're striking the rock rather than speaking to it and walking in disobedience. Everyone here is a sinner. Everyone here is doing poorly. This is a low moment for everyone. And what does God do? He blesses them with water from the rock anyway. Isn't this a remarkable thing about our God? Isn't this something to celebrate about our God? That God looks down at these sinners and gives them water anyway. And not just a little water. This is millions of people. This is hundreds of millions of gallons of water spewing onto these people that they might drink. See, the beautiful thing about our God here is this. That God is gonna bless these people in all of their sin and all of their mess. And maybe someone needs to be reminded this morning that God blesses sinners because that's the only type of person there is. To the person listening who goes, God can never bless me. I've been too impatient, too angry, too frustrated, too sinful, too stuck in my own ways, too up in my head. God would never bless a person like me. I want you to read this story over and over again and remember that God is blessing these sinners because that's what he loves to do. And that's the only type of person there is. Someone needs to be encouraged today that God wants to bless you, not because of your perfection, but because of his nature and his grace. It goes on this way in verse 12. It says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I have given them. So this is almost like hard to process, but it's like God is blessing and God is so good. And at the same time, he goes, wait, I have a punishment for Aaron and for Moses. Like he says to them, because you did not trust me or honor me as holy, because you struck the rock instead of speaking to it, because you misrepresented me to the people by suggesting I didn't care about their plight. And then finally, I believe the final thing they did wrong was, if you actually look closely at the text, go reread it. Moses doesn't say to the people, notice he doesn't say, must God bring you water from this rock? He says, must we bring you water from this rock? Like, in other words, Moses is stepping into the place of God. So because Moses does this, doesn't trust God, doesn't honor him as holy in the sight of everyone, he says, you will not bring this community into the land I've given them. In other words, you don't get to go into the promised land. You're gonna die in the desert just like everyone else had to die in the desert. This is the consequences for Moses' sin. And this is one of these powerful reminders of this truth that we see in the Bible, that God is just and he hates sin. This is a God of justice who is holy, and he hates sin. He hates your sin and he hates mine. If you're surprised at the consequences for Moses' sin, it shouldn't surprise you, because God is just and he hates sin. Actually, the great surprise isn't that God punishes Moses' sin. The great surprise is that I woke up this morning and God didn't punish my sins from yesterday. That's the great surprise. The great surprise should never be in the fact that God doesn't punish sin, but that rather he would have mercy to sinners like me. See, God is just and he hates sin. And I understand that that's not a popular message, that maybe people don't want to celebrate that or lift that up. But the entire biblical storyline around who God is, that this is a holy God who is filled with justice. Sin isn't going to slide for him. It's not just not a big deal. God is just and he hates sin. But I need to tell you the other half of the story. It's that God is merciful and he loves sinners. Like, we have a God in heaven who is holy, he is just, he will punish every sin, and yet he is merciful and loves sinners. And these are the two great claims right at the heart of the gospel. It is the claim that God is just, he is holy, and he hates sin. And that is why he sends his punishment upon his son Jesus, who willingly receives it on the cross, the punishment for your sin and mine. But God is merciful and he loves sinners. And that is why Jesus, with open arms, declares that any who would come to him would be forgiven of their sin and made right before God. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place where God's justice towards sin and his mercy towards sinners is most beautifully displayed. If anyone here has not received, has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I plead with you to do that today, that the just God of the universe who hates sin would look upon you and be merciful toward you as a sinner through the cross of Jesus Christ. Cry out to Jesus today. Put your faith and trust in him today. Trust that the God of the universe will rescue you from your sin. I want you to see how the story ends here, this final verse. It says in verse 13, it says that the waters of these were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. This is the end of this part of the story. The story will go on after this, but here's what's always remembered. It's always remembered that these were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled. They were mad about water and mad about pomegranates and mad about everything. And Aaron and Moses snapped and lost their patience. This is what it'll always be remembered as. This is over 3,000 years later. We're standing here talking about this story, and this is what we remember: the anger, the frustration, the impatience of the people of God. And here's what I want to ask in a more limited scope. This is 3,000 years ago, a story in the Bible. My question is this: when this is all over, COVID and lockdowns and restrictions, and when we're back in this room and when we're back into life as normal, whatever that looks like, my question for you is, what are you going to be known for? What will you look back on this time and remember? Will you look back on this time and remember a faithful of courage and life and patience and love and goodness and grace? Or will you look back on these months, however many more months this goes, however much longer we have here in this posture, will you look back and notice that same kind of anger, frustration, and impatience that was shown in this story? I want the answer to be that you dealt with your anger. I want the answer to be that you look back on this season and go, I was stirred up in so many ways, impatient and frustrated, and yet God gave me his good grace to deal with that anger. I want the answer to be that all of us dealt with our anger that was inside of us. Not that we pretended it wasn't there, but that we dealt with the anger that was there. So here's the final question I want to ask you 7 months into this thing. Are you dealing with your anger, or are you letting it destroy you? I want to let you linger on that question. You're going to hear a song here that Scott Oatley and others are going to sing, and we're going to have the opportunity to just reflect. But before you rush on with the rest of your Sunday, before you go into everything that's next, would you take just a few minutes here to think about this question? Like, am I dealing with my anger or am I letting it destroy me? I want you to think on it. I want you to consider. I want you to wrestle before the Lord your God. You don't owe me an answer. You owe you an answer, and you owe your God an answer. Would you take a minute to do that during this song as we consider and reflect on this truth, on this question, on this story? Let me pray for you as you do. Father in heaven, I pray for this time of reflection. I pray for this time of peace. God, as we hear the words of this song, may we consider this question deeply, whether we're dealing with our anger or whether it's destroying us. For the person who might even be courageous enough to say it's destroying them this morning, God, I pray that you would give them a way out, that you would help them dispose of it right away and in the right way. God, help us in every season to deal with the anger inside of us. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.
Like the frost on a road, winter comes for us all. Oh, how nature acquaints us with the nature of patience. Like a seed in the snow, I've been buried to grow. For your promise is loyal, from seed to sequoia. could sing you a song for the sake of a song from Bethlehem's royal grew Calvary's sequoia. Whoa.
Well, I hope this morning's service has been an encouragement, a blessing, maybe even a challenge to you to deal with the anger inside of you right away and in the right way, and want to encourage you to continue to press into what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you this morning through his word and through our time together. Well, I want to also encourage you to remember our offering, your opportunity to give to the ministry and to the work of this church. Your giving, whether it's online or via text message, the app, sending it in the mail, many ways to give. So encouraged by those of you who have been leaning in. I want to try to encourage you a little bit this morning through the different things that are happening with our young people here at the church. I have the opportunity to oversee our young adults, our high school, and our middle school ministry. And I need you to know that here on campus each week, we have a remarkable opportunity to serve young people at the church. Just this last Thursday, a few days ago, with our young adults ministry, we had 361 18 to 30-year-olds here on campus, which is a record attendance right in the midst of a pandemic with masks and social distancing and everything. It is remarkable what God is doing in young people for our high school ministry, for our middle school ministry, for small groups that are happening on campus. If you start to include our elementary camp Boost and our special needs ministry, there are over 1,000 young people here on campus that we get to serve each and every week in large group and small group settings, as we get to see them discipled, to hear the gospel, to be taught the Bible. I think it's a remarkable thing what God's doing among young people. And so I share these stories and these photos and these numbers with you for two reasons. One is to encourage your heart. I know for me, it is such an encouragement to know that God is raising up over 1,000 young people in our community and through our church to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to stand firm upon the word of God, to be disciples in a world that is increasingly hostile toward them. And I want you to be encouraged. So sometimes people ask me, hey, Brian, when's Calvary going to open up? And I say, Calvary is wide open right now. And the opportunities God's opening for us are wide open too. There are opportunities to serve young people like never before. We're seeing that here on campus. I want you to be encouraged by what God's doing among young people here at Calvary. And then the second reason I share is just to say thank you. There are so many of you that invest generously and faithfully and regularly here in this church. You give each and every week. And I want to say thank you for your investment. It allows us to serve students, to raise up a generation of Christ followers into a world that is in desperate need of it. And I think we would all agree with that. So I want to say thank you. I want to encourage you to keep giving, keep leaning in with us. And then as we close out our time together, we have one more song. We invite you to be encouraged, to be blessed, perhaps even to sing along with us as we worship the Lord Jesus as we close out our Sunday worship together.
Are you hurting or broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of your sermon? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Thank you.
With us today. We hope you felt loved and encouraged. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you go throughout your week.